Blog Talk Radio.
Christianity Unplugged.
Welcome to Christianity Unplugged. We're coming to you live today with a new and exciting interactive Bible study. This week's discussion will be from the Book of John. Now introducing Pastor Philip Mosby.
Unplugged.
Hallelujah. We just thank God for part of this awesome broadcast tonight. We're actually in our Christianity Unplugged broadcast. We just thank you for being a part of this broadcast. What an awesome time it is. David said he rejoiced when he came into the house of the Lord. So tonight, why don't you come on into the house of the Lord with us? Tonight we're going to be in the book of Acts, and we'd love for you to turn to the book of Acts. We're just an informal Bible study, and we're just going from Genesis to Revelation through the Word. So we just dare you to join us and just enjoy the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the chapter in its entirety, and then we're going to go back and just talk about a couple of things. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, that you're on the throne. Father, we thank you that you're Lord of all, Lord, that, Father, you're in complete control of everything, Father. When things look topsy-turvy, when they look like they're out of control, Father, we know that you are definitely, Father, controlling all things. Father, we ask you even tonight, Father, if you would just continue to bless us, Lord. Bless this fellowship. Father, bless your word tonight, Father, as we go through your word. May we, Father, consume it. May we eat the word, Father, that, Father, we may even do what the word tells us to, Father. We love and thank you, Father. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for continuing to bless us. In Jesus' name, let every tongue say, amen. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to start from a whole new book tonight. We're just coming out of the book of John, but it's just an awesome time to be in the book of Acts, because I think Acts gives us the formation or the start of the church. And I think how important it is that the book of Acts be placed where it is in the Bible. And then we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety. It says, the former treatise, and I'm in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the what? The promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, about a half a mile. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where they abode with Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What an incredible way to start the text of Acts. And it's really, this is the formation of the church. What an awesome time. If you do understand the church, I believe the formation of the church is literally how God or Jesus wanted the church to look. So we need to take some notes from the book of Acts, and we're going to see exactly how the church was formed, but I think we're going to get some tidbits on how the church should be run at this point. Amen? So we're going to go word for word, and I don't know if we're going to be able to get to the back end of this study when it talks about they were replacing one of the 12, and we know one of the 12 that got replaced was Judas. But that's such an interesting subject matter. Now, I got some controversial things I want to say on the air. I'm going to start from the back, and then I'm going to start over, because I never believed that the route that Peter took at this time was God's route. And I'm going to tell you why I think that. He literally had the right idea that there was supposed to be 12 and there was supposed to be an election. I think he jumped ahead of the game. Why do I think that he jumped ahead of the game? Well, there was an apostle. I think had he waited for the precise moment in God, God would have shown who that 12th apostle was. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Who should have been the 12th apostle? Who should have been the 12th apostle? I think it should have been Saul. Paul, who became an apostle to the Gentiles. If he could have waited for a moment, Paul or Saul at that time would have been converted. But how about he ended up taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Paul did. And he was an apostle called by God. So I just think he had the right idea, but I think it was the wrong timing. I wanted to say that on the air because I don't know if, we'll get it. I'm almost certain we won't get an opportunity to get that far. But I want to hear you guys' thoughts even after we get through a Bible study. What do you think about that? You know, it's just so interesting that it was he had the biblical perspective. My problem with it is, how about they roll the dice? They did it by lots. I mean, they roll dice to figure out who was going to be the next one. Yeah. The godly process would have been, let's wait for the voice of God. And you know what? This happened before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And isn't it amazing after the Holy Spirit fell how everything began to just fall into place for the disciples I'm talking about? They were literally bumbling idiots. So I say that in the nicest way. I don't mean that they were crazy, but it's interesting the difference that the Holy Spirit made in their lives. And I think this is another instance of why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to start with verse number one. We're going to go through this as briefly as we can. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So I wanted to kind of talk about, first I need to talk about this guy named Theophilus. Does anybody in the Bible study, does anybody really want to talk about Theophilus? Do you want to hear about who this guy is? And why is it that the book starts off talking about Theophilus? Anybody want to hear about this? Who is this Theophilus? Well, I know exactly who Theophilus is. I believe that Theophilus, and I know just through my research, I don't believe, that Theophilus was a convert, a Roman convert of Paul. So Paul brought him into the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was, all right? And it's interesting, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. How many people know that? Luke was, in fact, the author of this book. And Luke was a doctor at that time. But what you probably didn't know is that doctors back in ancient times were slaves to the people who they doctored. You know, you literally hire a doctor, but he would become your slave. Theophilus probably was the master to Luke. Listen to me now. And what he did was, when Paul converted him to Christianity, he was so happy, he gifted his servant. Because Paul had so many, afflictions. He had so many things medically that he was dealing with. So I believe that Luke became Paul's, if you will, loaned servant. But he was a doctor. He needed him. And I think the only reason why Luke was writing these reports or these stories he was writing these letters to Theophilus, he was just reporting back to him what was happening in the Christian faith. Kind of told him first in the book of Luke how Jesus' life was kind of, you know, how Jesus came to be the Savior and his death, his burial, his resurrection. The book of Luke talks about the life of Jesus. Come on now. And it's interesting, the book of Acts kind of talks about what happens after Jesus left earth. So I'm going to talk about that today, but I just want to give you kind of an understanding of who this Theophilus was relative to Luke and relative to the scriptures. So it says the former treatise. So the former means the last treatise or the last account I've made. What last account is he talking about? I'm glad you asked me. The last account was the book of Luke. So he had already written an account of what happened in the life of Jesus. This was the book of Luke. Now Luke is writing this second kind of tier of Luke, the continuation of what happened to Luke. And he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Luke talks about what Jesus began to do and what he was teaching. But what's happening is the book continues. I love this because I believe we've got to know that Jesus, even when he served his earthly ministry, how about his ministry continues? It continues to this day. And I like this because the book of Acts lets us know that this is an ongoing saga. Come on, I'm saying something. This is an ongoing story that Luke began to tell. The former treatise or the former account was the book of Luke. Now Acts is going to be the continuation. Why do I say that? Because look what verse number 2 says. Until the day in which he was taken up. You're talking about Jesus. Until the day in which he was resurrected, or the day that he was ascended. He ascended. Let me put it that way. Not resurrected, but he ascended and already resurrected. Amen? Until the day he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So it's interesting that this is after resurrection, but this is before he ascended. We're going to read later on where Jesus ascended. But it's interesting, between the time he resurrected and he ascended, there were some things he had to say to the disciples. What do you think those things were that he had to tell the disciples? We're going to talk about that, and I'm glad you asked me because I'm equipped to talk about it. Amen. So there were some commandments that he had to give to them even between resurrection and ascension, and we're going to talk about that. You guys already know what it is. It was just one commandment to me that was the focus commandment, and we're going to talk about it. It was the Holy Spirit. You need to get somewhere and wait for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So we talked about Theophilus and the first former treaty, the first treaty. Now we're into the continuation. And now Jesus is saying, I've got some more things I got to tell you before I sin. There's some stuff I got to tell you so you can ready the church. Amen. Verse number 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, or after the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, to whom he also showed himself alive, his passion, by many infallible proofs. You remember, Jesus, after he resurrected, he showed himself to over 500 people. Amen? There was like, he was on earth for like 40 days, and he continually showed himself. But this is because he wanted there to be no question that he was resurrected. So he showed himself to over 500 folk, and that's just amazing to me. They have actual proof. They got archaeological stuff, if you will. They've got so much in terms of the resurrection, in terms of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. It's phenomenal, more than any other religion. That's, you know, even if you want to get kind of secular and physical, they got so much stuff. Well, I love what Luke said, Dr. Luke says. They had infallible proof. They couldn't even, the proof that they had was, it couldn't fail. Because he showed himself, it was 500 folks saying, I saw Jesus. I saw him after the resurrection. So I just wanted you to kind of underline that in your Bible. There were infallible proofs of the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. I like this because as we go through this teaching, it's going to be this teaching is going to shift as we transition from the kingdom of God, kind of, or the kingdom of God conversation is getting ready now to shift into the kingdom of grace. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. It's interesting that the disciples at this time, now, if I can do this quick enough, this is a lot of teaching I'm going to try to stuff in about 30 seconds. But what the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace, since Dr. Fee, you got your eyes on me, we're going to do this. The difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of grace is Jesus and the disciples taught the kingdom of God. What was the kingdom of God? Was that when Jesus came back, what the disciples and all the Israelites thought is that he was going to restore the kingdom back to the Israelites. You remember that? Their fallacy or their error was they thought that the kingdom, as soon as Jesus came back, that the Israelites were about to be restored back to prominence. You remember they had lost everything because of their sin, rebellion. They had lost everything. But now they were in a place where they thought they were about to get the kingdom back. And this was literally Jesus' teaching. But what's about to happen is the kingdom of grace is about to come in. The body of Christ is about to emerge. The church is about to emerge, which will be a whole different teaching. And we'll get through it as we go through the book of Acts and get into the Corinthians and Romans. We'll talk about that, amen? But he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. But we are part of the kingdom of grace, amen? Verse number 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it's told them they need to get to Jerusalem, or they need to stay in Jerusalem, get to a place, because the Holy Spirit, the promise is about to come. And I'm telling you, man, this is a powerful thing, because I think as the church begins to understand its placement, and, you know, as we begin what was originally planned and thought out for the church, it's interesting. The church really, at this point, need to get somewhere and wait on the Holy Spirit. It's some churches that are moving outside of the will of God because they haven't waited for the promise. And it's the promise that God wants to lead his church with. Amen? So it becomes very important that we understand how this baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important for the formation of the church. It's so important for you individually that you should wait for the promise. Get the Holy Spirit in you, and I'm telling you what God will do after that. He'll birth some things. Well, in these first four chapters, I identify some stuff. I identify the church going from this little community of people in Jerusalem, these Jews. Now I envision now what God was doing. He's about to take them from Jerusalem, and now he's about to take the gospel to the world through another process, through the church. Amen? So I think there's a couple of things I want to outline. How do you get the gospel? How do you get the church mobilized from your little mindset, your little place where you are? And this ain't got anything to do with the size of the church. This has all to do with the size of your Christian thought process. I'm saying something now. The quality of your Christian thought process. How do you get from the Jerusalem to the world? How do you take the gospel there? I believe this thing in four verses he talks about that. Let me show you why. The first verse, write down this word. You don't have to, but I always say write it down. The initial account. When he talks about the former treaty, he's talking about the initial account. I think the first thing the church needs to do is recognize what the former treaties was. What the former treaties was the book of Luke. When he talked about in the book of Luke, he talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We need to focus back on what the gospel is about. Come on now. We've gotten into this. I'm just saying, not every church, but I think the church in general, we've allowed some things to enter in where we've forgotten about the former treaties. This is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of one, our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We got to get back focused on the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I'm telling you, this is the gospel. When it talks, we got to get back to the basics. Thank you, Dr. Lennon. But this begins to talk about what's important to God, the former treaties, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church won't exist if we lose focus on the premise, the foundation of what the church stands for. Y'all with me on that? So I believe the initial account, the former treaties, is the first thing that we've got to involve ourselves in mentally. We got to get back to the basics, as Dr. Lenny says. We got to get back to what was foundational in God, and that is the book of Luke talked about the life of Jesus, but it more importantly talked about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. As you read the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it talks about what the gospel is, and the gospel is nothing but the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And you guys can get that later. We just about to run out of time. So the first thing I think that the church needs to do is get back to verse number one, the former treaties, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Well, number two, the second verse says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The second thing I think are the instructions. So the first thing is the initial account. We've got to get back to the foundation, which is death, burial, and resurrection. But now he's saying there's some instructions I got to give you. And he's talking to the church. There's some instructions that the church needs to get from Jerusalem, this little sector, this little corner in the world, to take the gospel to the whole world. The second thing is there's some things he had to say. Well, what was the thing that he had to say? I'm going to give you a little secret. The thing he had to say is, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want the church to go from, and I'm not talking about just numbers. Understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people's lives being changed for Jesus Christ. If you want to see the gospel come from Jerusalem to the world, he says, second thing, you need to listen to these commandments I got. I got some instructions. Those instructions are, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit for real. You're not going to grow the church. You're not going to get folks saved and walking in victory without the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. There's the initial account, which is the formal treaties, and then there is the instruction. Get yourself somewhere, sit down, and wait. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it talks about now the instructions. The instructions on the commandments. Number three, I'm getting so excited about this because I think it's talking directly to the very church that we're part of. Number three, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I think this becomes very vital too. Not only is the initial account or the former treaties important, I think what else is important are the instructions, but number three, these infallible proofs. Let's say what I think that means for the church. We need to get back to the basics. Then we need to get to the instructions, the Holy Ghost instructions. But number three, we absolutely positively need to understand these fallible proofs. To me, that means we have to have the exact understanding that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And let me say what I'm trying to say. I believe that we need to become these witnesses you need to have experienced Jesus, and you need to have some infallible proofs that you've encountered and experienced. You want the church to grow? You grow. You get the infallible proof, or you be touched by the experience for real. It's so many believers, I believe, who call themselves believers, who haven't had an experience, and that their walk is watered down. They don't have the grit. They don't have the substance to their walk that when things come up, I got infallible proofs to what it is that I believe. I ain't walking in walk because I done heard somebody say something. He touched my life. He changed me forever. I got infallible proofs. They're mine, but I got them. It's my testimony. But there's not enough people, man, who got a witness that can last through some circumstances, that can last through the test and the fire. Oh, I'm feeling so good, I'm about to stand up and start preaching myself silly almost up in here. But it becomes very important that we have infallible proofs. It's interesting that when Jesus, by the time he resurrected and came back to show himself to the disciples, he literally... For 40 days, he showed himself. He wanted them to know, I've risen. The power of the resurrection is in you. You literally have the power necessary that you can take the church now. Listen to me. Because I've resurrected, you can take it from Jerusalem now to the uttermost parts of the world. I've given you infallible proof. And it's interesting. Those of us who have had real encounters with Jesus, we have infallible proofs.
That's right.
You got to know that you know that you know, and then after that, you got to know that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, man, I can say this all day long because this is where I live. But I don't think the church, until it gets these infallible proofs, I don't think we're going to take the church outside of Stone Mountain. But I'm just telling you. And the last thing, because I got like 90 seconds left, four, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith unto, what he saith, you have heard of me. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit. And I think the next verse says that, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That word baptism is the Greek word baptismo, which means to be immersed, dip. I mean, you need to be drowning in the Holy Spirit. God says, if you want to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, you need to get baptized, immersed. You need to be, let me tell you what baptism to me means. I don't have enough time. It's the difference between you taking a bath in your sink and you taking a bath in the ocean. Baptism would be the one that when you went to the ocean. I mean, to the mid-ocean, where the water covers you up. That's being baptized. There's too many of us that have been baptized with a sink.
Yeah.
sprinkled, if you will. But I'm saying it's time for the church to understand that we got to be immersed. If the church wants to be go from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world, we got to have these four things. Man, my time is up. I thank you for those. Listen to our announcer. She gives you more.
You've been listening to Christianity Unplugged. We thank you for tuning in this evening. To get plugged in with more electrifying messages, books, and DVDs, please visit us at spmatlanta.org. If you would like to come and get powered up during our Sunday services or up-and-coming events, we can be located 2697 Falcon Road, Indicator, Georgia. And remember, go away and sin no more.